Hello, everybody. Just going to get this right. How are we this morning? Okay? If we just turn that down just a tad, that'd be great. Let's have a look at you. Hello. Right, okay. Now, I've not delivered a sermon for quite a while, so this one's been on the slow boil for a long, long time. In fact, it started the day after I last spoke. Actually, to be precise, at the Royal Northern College of Music. Has anyone been to the Royal Northern College of Music? What a fantastic venue. If you've got a band that you really like or a concert that you really like and they're playing there, just get there. Because in fact, Johnny, we went, didn't we? That was great. Yeah, it's a great place. And I've called this morning because I do like what I think is a good title or a different title. I've called this morning, "That Night Floyd Fell Asleep Exhausted." And you'll find out why soon enough. You see, possibly for the first time, I felt like I hadn't taken the last preach kind of where it should have gone to. I was in the right direction, and we were on the right path, I think. But I felt like on that day at the Royal Northern College of Music, I realized that I hadn't taken it that final step. Now, do any of you remember the bird and the woodburner? Remember the bird and the woodburner? I was talking about mercy, and I was talking about David and Saul, and I was talking about, we were talking about mercy, and we were talking about those accounts where David in the Old Testament didn't attack Saul. You know, those accounts where he could have just, perhaps even rightly so, if I can say that, just finished it and just jumped into power, and he didn't, did he? He didn't. And in the Royal Northern College of Music, it struck me just before Rebecca and I were walking in Memphis, which is a clue to what we went to listen to. Any Mark Cohen fans here? Oh, just me, too. I realized at that point, and I frantically was tapping away on my phone as I realized what it was, that maybe, and it's a simple point really, but maybe it's simply not our job or our place to deliver any kind of judgment or justice to the people around us. Because that's what David did, didn't he? He didn't. He refused to kind of issue that justice, that judgment to the people around him. And maybe when it all comes down to it, quite simply, it is just not my job to judge you or your job to judge me. Full stop. Full stop. But we do judge sometimes, don't we? Now, I'm not talking here about the big stuff, because obviously humans have to take part in judging, because there's a whole justice system, isn't there? There's the big stuff that needs to be dealt with. But I'm talking on the day-to-day parts of our lives, because we have the mercy of God, what the two words, hesed or elios, and it's the unmerited favor granted to the unworthy, the unmerited favor granted to the unworthy. And we are already recipients of that divine favor. God has already given you that mercy. He has extended that mercy to you, despite everything that we've done or not done. So now, we simply extend this mercy to the people around us, despite anything that they've done, or everything that they've done or not done. And always, always. Now listen, if you've been hurt, it's a lesson I have learned. It is okay to love people from a distance. It is okay to love people from a distance. But it's simply not our place to judge or deliver justice. We show mercy. Why do we show mercy? Because we have experienced great mercy. And we're only on the first page. Because that should have been the end to the last one. We just don't judge. Don't judge. Stop judging. It's such a relief. It's exhausting. Let's just pause. Just pray. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Father, we seek to ground ourselves in that unmerited favor that you have already given to us. We seek to ground ourselves in that. That you've actually put inside of us, and we seek to live it out. And we thank you that you show us so much mercy, and we pray for each of us here that you would help us to show the same mercy to the people around us, and that we simply just wouldn't judge. It's not our place to judge. Oh, just help us. Help us ground ourselves in who you are and who you want us to be. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be taking a bit of a risk this morning. I've had an idea for a while, and I've thought, it's just time to do it, but you'll see. It's coming. It's coming. So I've been drawn to this whole concept of mercy since that moment in the Royal Northern College of Music after Mark Cohen had sang I'm Walking in Memphis. There's nothing significant about that song particularly, by the way. But after that moment in that concert, really drawn to this concept of mercy, and every time I would read my Bible, there was a text on mercy, I would kind of jump on it and just try and understand it a little bit more. So this morning I'd like us to carry on the theme of mercy, and I'd like to read from a passage in the New Testament that is one of the most famous passages about mercy, and I'll just read this for us. It's in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, if you'd rather read in your own Bible. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. I find that fascinating. Many tax collectors and sinners. Is that like saying many accountants and sinners? I mean, are we talking the same thing here? What's going on? There's obviously something bad going on with these tax collectors. Many tax collectors came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He says, go and learn what this means. He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Go and learn is what we call a rabbinic formula, which is like a phrase that Jewish rabbis would have used all the time. I found a man called Hillel the Elder, who was a famous Jewish teacher living in Jerusalem at the time of King Herod. And he said this, "That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow." That is the whole Torah. The rest is explanation. And then he said, "Now go and learn." Go and learn. Go and learn. I just love those words, go and learn. I was chatting with someone this week, and they were talking about like the perception of the people who are stood at the front here. And honestly, I think we're all absolutely in this together, and we are all just going and learning, aren't we? Always going and learning. And the moment anybody kind of thinks that they can stand here or there or wherever and say somehow this is it, and this nothing's going to change here and I've got it, and we put walls on this, then you know, history shows us that a lot of even the great teachers of the past, there was stuff that just got badly wrong. And so we're always it's always about to go and to learn. I find for myself, I almost have like this itch. I just have this itch that there is so much I do not understand and that there is so much I get wrong. And I'm just constantly looking for that, trying to understand more. So this morning, let's do this together. Let's go and learn. So what's going on in this passage? Well, try to avoid the kind of the stereotype of the word Pharisee. And if I said to Mark here at the front, "Mark, you're such a Pharisee," that would have real strong connotations and not nice connotations. I don't think that about you, Mark. Well, not always, anyway. But the Pharisee there, it's like we'd almost be better to say brilliant teacher, really, devoted brilliant teachers, because these people really knew their stuff, really knew their stuff, and they were very devoted and very passionate about what they were doing. These people were the experts. So Jesus here, it's like saying to a brilliant musician like Mark, "Mark, just go and learn what it means to play the guitar, will you?" You know, if I said right now, turn to Mark and says, "Mark, you just need to go and learn." What? You know, it's like saying to Eden Hazard, did anyone watch the match yesterday, Man United Chelsea? It's like saying to Eden Hazard, "Eden, you just need to go and learn what it means to play football." It's like, what? What are you talking about here? You know, these people knew a lot. And I'm sure they were trying to do the right thing. Let's never forget that. I don't suspect they were an awful lot different than you and I. But somehow at this point, they'd missed the point. He said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, those of you who really know your Bibles will know this is a quote from the Old Testament, a book called Hosea 6, verse 6. And a bit like in that passage, I don't think Jesus was saying here somehow, "Listen, guys, you've just slightly missed the point here." He was actually saying there is something fundamentally wrong at the heart of what's going on here. There is something fundamentally going on at the heart of what you're doing and how you're approaching this. Now go and learn. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, you still with me? Great. Now, way back in a galaxy, let's stop and we'll come to the side and we'll take a different angle and we'll come back into this. Way back in a galaxy far, far away, I worked in a church in Colchester. Does anyone know Colchester? Worked in Colchester. What, Eld Lane Baptist Church? Anyone know Eld Lane? It's right in the center. Great big Baptist church. And one week they had a special visitor there, and it was a bit of a big fish at the time, a man called Stephen Gore Rogers. Anyone remember Stephen Gore Rogers? And he was speaking at the service, and I was leading the service with him. Now, at Eld Lane Baptist Church, they have this enormous pulpit. Honestly, you've never seen anything like it. It did look like a control tower you would get at an airport. In fact, there was this little red light that flashed on the top of it just to make sure no airplanes crashed into it. In fact, I think there's time, and if I've told you this story before, then just have a nap for a second. The first time I went there, and in Baptist churches they call it preaching with a view. Have you heard of that phrase where you go and you speak? So I was doing that, and honestly, I was so nervous because I was young and I was in this great big pulpit and in front of all these people. And I was in this pulpit, and I suddenly realized that we were singing this song, and they didn't have overheads, so they had two hymn books there. And I hadn't listened to which hymn book we were supposed to be using. So at that point, and you can imagine all these people watching you from the front. So I just grabbed the book, just opened it at any page, because I didn't even know what song we were singing at that point. And I just started moving my mouth, pretending that I was singing. And honestly, why couldn't he have just let me be? Because this person kind of stood up, walked to the side, walked up these big steps up to this pulpit, and he took the book out of my hand, and he gave me the right book. Because the song we were singing wasn't in the book that I was pretending to sing from. So that was a great start. And yeah, for some strange reason, they took me on. No idea why. I was about to climb into this pulpit, and Stephen Gore Rogers turned to me, and he said to me, I still remember it now, he says, I hope your children's talk is good today, because this was quite a traditional Baptist church where you'd have a children's talk and then an adult talk. He says, I hope the children's talk is good today. I said, why? He says, because that's the only bit that everybody remembers. So this morning, I would like us to go and learn, and I'd like to read you a story. A book called Stuck by Oliver Jeffers. I've been meaning to read this for a while because the first moment I read this, I thought, this is just brilliant. In fact, if I had been really brave, what I would have done is just come to the front, read this story, and then sat back down again. And that would have been really interesting. But I'm not quite that brave. Maybe that wouldn't have been the right thing to do. This is a great book. I was just reading before we came in. At the bottom, some of the comments. This is, according to The Guardian, a heartwarming story. The Irish Times says this is profoundly moving. So you're ready for this. So I'm going to read you this story. So are you ready for a story? Yeah. Are you sitting comfortably? Yeah. Great. Well, fortunately, I've scanned all the pages, and you can see the story on the screen. Okay. So it's called Stuck by Oliver Jeffers. It all began when Floyd got his kite stuck in a tree, and he tried pulling and swinging, but it wouldn't come unstuck. The trouble really began when he threw his favorite shoe to knock the kite loose. And that got stuck too. And he threw up his other shoe to knock down his favorite shoe, and unbelievably, that got stuck as well. Now, in order to knock down the other shoe, Floyd fetched Mitch. And cats get stuck in trees all the time. But this was getting ridiculous. Floyd fetched a ladder, now he's thinking. He was going to sort this out once and for all. And up he threw it. And I'm sure you can guess what happened. The ladder was borrowed from a neighbor who would definitely need to be put back before anyone noticed. So in order to do so, Floyd flung a bucket of paint at it. And wouldn't you know it, the bucket of paint got stuck. Then Floyd tried a duck to knock down the bucket of paint, a chair to knock down the duck, his friend's bicycle to knock down the chair, the kitchen sink to knock down his friend's bicycle, their front door to knock down the kitchen sink, the family car to knock down the front door, the milkman to knock down the family car, the orangutan to knock down a milkman who surely had to be somewhere else, a small boat to knock down the orangutan, a big boat to knock down the small boat, a rhinoceros to knock down the big boat, a long-distance lorry to knock down the rhinoceros, a house across the street to knock down the long-distance lorry, a lighthouse to knock down the house that was no longer across the street, and a curious whale in the wrong place at the wrong time to knock down the lighthouse. And they all got stuck. Enjoying the story. It's a great story. Has anyone read this story? Oh, fantastic. A fire engine was passing and heard all the commotion, and the firemen stopped to see if they could help at all. And up they went, first the engine, followed by the firemen one by one. And there they stayed, stuck between the orangutan and one of the boats. Firemen would definitely be noticed missing, and Floyd knew that he would be in big trouble. And then he had an idea. He went to find a saw. So he lined it up, and you guess what's going to happen? He lined it up as best as he could, and he hurled it up into the tree. And that was it. There was no more room left in the tree, and the kite came unstuck. Floyd was delighted. He had forgotten all about his kite, and he put it to use immediately, enjoying the rest of his day very much. See there, the words are. And that night, Floyd fell asleep exhausted, though before he did, he could have sworn that there was something that he was forgetting. That night, Floyd fell asleep exhausted, though before he did, he could have sworn that there was something that he was forgetting. Okay, we can stop the music. Did you like that story? It's a great story, isn't it? Now the word, let's come back to this word, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now the word for sacrifice here isn't sacrifice as in killing animals. The word sacrifice is more meaning strict obedience to religious laws and practices. And I suspect the logic of these devoted religious Jewish people who would have, in the history of these people, spent a lot of time sacrificing animals as a way of forming a ritual. I suspect the logic of a lot of these devoted religious people is they genuinely thought that sacrifice was the most important thing. And that mercy somehow would follow after they'd done that. Because that makes sense, doesn't it? But I would argue, and I think this is perhaps what Jesus was pointing to, is that they were stuck like Floyd. Because like Floyd, maybe there was something they were forgetting. So I ask you the question, and when we say the sacrifice, I think for that we can almost replace that with kind of the things that we do, the kind of the prayer and meeting together on a Sunday and all the kind of things we do to do with what we do at church here. Why do we do these things? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we do these things? Why do we sacrifice? Is it to get God off our backs? Is it somehow to try and earn favor with God? Why do we do what we do? See, a while back I was reading some fiction, and part of the story was based around some really ancient religions, and they were offering sacrifices, literally offering sacrifices, because that's what they felt like they needed to do. They needed to get their gods. They felt like they needed to get their god or their gods on their side, because the gods were either angry or needed appeasing or needed persuading. So a bit like Floyd, it's like they were just constantly throwing these sacrifices into the tree. One after another, sometimes a bigger one and a bigger one and a bigger one. You see, maybe, although that might sound quite odd, but maybe that actually feels kind of right to us. Because sometimes I think we feel like we just have to keep on doing stuff. Because that's the only way that things will be right. But maybe like Floyd, that kind of religion will always get stuck. Maybe like Floyd, people who follow that way of religion will always get exhausted. Because that's the old way of thinking. And I think it's very easy to slip into that train or that pattern of thought. A man called Tom Wright, who writes a lot these days, he said the question for us is whether we are living in the new way of thinking ourselves or whether we just keep sneaking back to the old one because that's where we feel at home. So what is the new way of thinking? Well, firstly, we don't need to bargain with God. You don't need to bargain with God. You don't need to keep on doing stuff to get God off our backs. You see, the whole point, I would argue, of sacrifice and all these things that there was done, all these religious things, it's to ground us in the grace and the peace and the mercy that's already been made. It's already been made. It's already been done. The whole point of these religious things is to ground us in the grace and peace and mercy that's already been made. In fact, let's take this further. There is a sacrifice, Jesus says, that does good. But it's to sacrifice ourselves in the task of showing the mercy of God to the people around us. But can you see the difference there? If I'm doing that sacrifice, it's over here to all these people, rather than constantly over here trying to persuade God that between him and me, everything's fine. It is fine, isn't it, God? I'm just going to do this. Oh, I better get to church, because if I can't get to church, you know, I need to keep doing all this stuff. And this is what Jesus was saying. Stop it. Stop it. Don't keep doing it. I desire mercy that way, not sacrifice. Maybe this is what Jesus meant. I don't need your sacrifices. I mean, do we seriously think, you know, that the God who is completely free, he's not following some rules. Well, you know, I need it. God's saying, well, I've got to follow the rules, so I need them to make some sacrifices. Whoa, 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 what are we talking about here? God isn't answerable to anybody. God is answerable to nobody. God makes the rules. So what are we saying here? That God needs our sacrifices? Oh, really? Like Floyd, does he need us to keep lobbing stuff into the tree? Really? Now, listen, I'm not saying all these things that we do are great, but I firmly believe it's all about grounding us in the mercy that has already been made for us. And what it's about is taking hold of that. So all these things, all these religious things that we do, that they were doing, it's about grounding us in something that's already happened, that's already taken place. Now, Mark Hawksley here preached last week, and he said, he talked about trust, and he talked about the phrase, in God we trust. We talked about a note, didn't we? And I think that's the point here, really, and that's the connection, Mark, between this and what you talked about last week. Because it is a trust issue, isn't it? Maybe we don't really trust that God will actually have mercy on us, and maybe we feel like we have to keep lobbing stuff into the tree, because we're not actually convinced that mercy is there for us in its fullness for us. Maybe it is down to a trust issue, and perfectly understandable why people are constantly lobbing stuff into the tree. I choose to put my trust in the mercy of God that's already been given, the unmerited favor to the unworthy that's already been made. And on this basis, I will do all this stuff, and I will strive to be a better man. But it's not to receive this mercy, because I've already received it. But it's all about grounding ourselves. If you like, the mercy that God has put in your heart. It's about grounding ourselves in something that's happened. Listen again to the words of 9:13. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, he doesn't say I came to crush the sinners. The word is call, which is invitation. Kalezai, the word. He's come to call us to connect, to ground ourselves in the mercy that's already been forgiven, that's already been given. You know, this week, as a leadership team, we've been spending some time listening to Steve and Anne Cookson. They're not with us here this morning. Steve and Anne Cookson have been coming to our church for a long time, and they've decided that it's time they feel a calling to go out to Netherton and to go and serve the church there. And in listening to their story, there was a great sense for them that they're doing this not in order to get anything, but they're doing this, as Anne's actual words, as a response to the mercy and the love and the grace and peace that she's already received. But it's all about a response to what we've already have. Were any of you here when Ben and Amy Woodfield spoke? I was profoundly moved by that. If you didn't hear that, I would really recommend listening to that. Or they're all on the website to listen to there. It was, they serve in an estate called Oldham's Church in Manchester. I was really affected by that story, but it was that great sense of showing mercy to the people around them. Not somehow to get favor with God, but because of the mercy that they've already experienced. I love that phrase that Ben said. I don't know if any of you caught it. He said, they just feel like God is already doing stuff in that estate, and what their job is to go and shine a light really on that. But the point is that God is already in the business of doing this stuff, and we're grounding ourselves and being involved in it. Could one of the stewards just go and invite YPC to come back? Is that all right? Great. Nearly done here. Let's finish up. Let's go and learn. We're all going and learning all the time, aren't we? I wonder if sometimes you feel like Floyd, kind of constantly, just throwing this stuff into the tree, constantly throwing stuff into the tree, and you're exhausted. You're exhausted. That night, Floyd fell asleep, exhausted. Listen to the words of Mark Hawksley. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Do you trust in the mercy of God? Because every single person here, no matter who you are, there's that invitation to ground yourself in the unmerited favor of God. So maybe, as Tom Wright said, I'm going to finish on this statement, maybe the question for us, and it doesn't matter whether we've been coming to church for a million years or whether for 2 days, maybe the question is whether we are living in this new world ourselves or whether we keep sneaking back to the old one, the old way of thinking, because perhaps we feel more at home with all that throwing into the tree. Let's just pause. We'll just pray for each other for a moment. I'll just pray. Let's bow our heads. The children will be back in shortly. Maybe you want to play a song, Mark, as they're coming in a moment. Lord, we thank you for that favor, that mercy, that grace and peace that you have already extended to us. And forgive us when we feel like we somehow need to add to that. Lord, teach us how to ground ourselves in this. Teach us how to change that direction and have that focus of our faith to be about that living sacrifice, showing mercy to the people around us. As you're sitting there, to the person to your left, we pray for that person that they would gain a new grasp of this truth. The person to the right, if they're feeling exhausted, that you would just give them that sense of it's okay. It's time to stop. It's time to rethink this because there's a better way. Oh, Father, help us all to continue to go and learn. Amen.